Things have changed a little bit. I've kind of stuck one more important thing in that I believe before we move on to the next thing. Because tonight it should have been out of our comfort zone, a bit edgy, into his comfort zone. But there's something, as I've been studying, that I think that really needs to happen before we move into his comfort zone. Or out of our comfort zone and into his comfort zone. Just a bit of a recap, really. We did a little bit of a gentle approach into the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and our approach to him and his approach to us. We talked about, first of all, about being filled with the Holy Spirit regarding Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 18, which in the Greek means to keep on being filled. A few weeks ago, we looked at the pouring out of God's Spirit, looking at the prophecy from Joel. Part of the fulfillment of that is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached and Pentecost happened. And then as we looked at the Hebrews, it says in these last days, this is what it mentioned in Peter's sermon about the Holy Spirit being poured out in that time from Pentecost right up to the rapture. But this, I think, is also really special that we need to look at. And most of it's going to be on your screen, thankfully, so you're not going to be jumping about in your Bibles. It's really looking at an Old Testament principle. That's what we're going to be looking at. That will hopefully really speak to us and help us to get to grips with God's will and his plan and his purpose for filling each and every one of us, especially in today's day and age. Like you, I have come across people who have radiated God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And every time you see them, you meet them, they're exactly the same. And like you, I've read lots and lots of books over the years. And this is one of my favourites. It's an old one. And I don't know if anybody's even got this. You may have, but it's called That They Found the Secret. And it's 20 transformed lives that reveal a touch of eternity. I'll refer to that in a little while. Let me just put things in order because I feel like I need to just change one or two things. I'm going to ask Sylvia if you'll just put up our first one. When we look at the Old Testament and we look at God's plan for his people, he brought them out of Egypt to bring them in to Canaan. That was his whole point of bringing them out, to bring them into Canaan. What does Canaan stand for? Sometimes we've sung some old hymns about it, referring to being heaven and to being Beulah land and being kind of glory. But really, when you think about that, when God's people entered into Canaan, they were still fighting. We know there's going to be no fighting in heaven, so it must mean something a little bit different. So I just want you to kind of picture this. It's not a preach. I think this is just more of a bit of a share. Again, just to help us in our thinking. Being brought out of Egypt from under Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan, a type of enemy, out of Egypt, which is a type of world. And God delivered his people from Egypt in a twofold way. Number one, from the power of Pharaoh, and then number two, from the angel of death. So they were brought out through the power of the blood, which kind of speaks to us about our salvation, that we've been set free from the enemy, we've been forgiven, and we've kind of moved out of that. So that's why we give our testimony when we talk about what God has done for us. He's delivered us and he's forgiven us and he's freed us. So we're out of that scene, we're kind of out of Egypt and we've kind of moved on. And then you'll find the children of Israel as they're moving on now in God, the crossing of the Red Sea, which a lot of theologians kind of look at that as a type of baptism, of going through that Red Sea experience. And I think all of us can can share our testimony, we can share our story about God delivering us from shame, etc., etc., shame. But then God leading us out for the purpose to bring us in. So what I'm trying to get over this evening is, again, it's just a principle of being out of Canaan, sorry, out of Egypt, being brought into Canaan, which stands for the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of God in our life. All that we are in Christ becomes actual and it becomes real. And this book, this is what it speaks about. Some of the people that I'm going to be referring to, Hudson Taylor, there's Charles Finney, there's D.L. Moody, there's Eugenia Price, there's 20 people who actually got to a place in their ministry, in their kind of Christian life, where they just couldn't go on anymore. They had to make a full surrender to God of everything that they were and everything that they had. Everything, just a total surrender. And life changed as a result of that. So as I'm kind of thinking about this, is God taking full control, which Brian mentioned tonight. God taking full control of me. And I don't know about you, but I've been in this place a few times where I've said to God, God, I've given you everything. And one specific thing that I look back, and this was in Bible college, every Friday morning we'd have prayers, devotions, a heart search. God would have in his way with us. And I remember saying to God, God, I've given you everything. There's nothing more that I can give you. I've given you my business. I've given you my life. And then I was really convicted about, but you've not given to me your wife. And you've not given to me your son. They belong to me first. And you know them little things as you go through life that God kind of just puts his finger on in a loving way to say, Pete, I want full surrender. I want full control of your life. When the children of Israel were going through this wilderness period over the Red Sea, we know what they went through for them 40 years. Really, biblically, it's about 11, maybe 14 days journey. That's all it should have taken from Egypt to into Canaan. That's what God had for them, that fullness. All his promises, everything was prepared for them. They had nothing to do. All they needed to do were go in by faith, kick out the giants, not be afraid, and take Canaan. Two people out of that old generation did that, and that were Caleb and Joshua. And if you remember, quite a few months ago, we looked at Caleb. What a guy. Oh, man, so encouraging. Talk about an overcomer. That's the kind of life. The fullness of God in his life. And what I'm not saying is he wasn't perfect, and we're not perfect. But what I want to ask you a question just to think about is, from being set free from Egypt in your life to Canaan, to that kind of spirit-filled life, where would you say that you would be? This is why we've been exploring some of the scriptures looking at God, the Holy Spirit. Canaan is all about inheritance, authority over the enemy, possessions in Christ for their enjoyment, their peace and the power of a spirit-filled life. And when we read things like Revelation, you'll always come across these words, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. But it's all linked up with overcoming. And then there's another one. To those who overcome, I will do this. I will do that. So this is just an Old Testament principle of moving from Egypt, from our old life, into this kind of fullness of God, into Canaan. Everything, that's where God wants us to be. And again, it's not a picture as such as heaven. Our next one, thank you, Sylvia. The power within, the indwelling Christ by his Spirit lives in us. Galatians 2:20, we'll just look at this next one. Okay, I love this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I was thinking about this and I thought, when was the last time I heard a message on picking up your cross and following Jesus and all that and surrendering? And I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me, the life that I now live in the body or in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Paul is not talking about a principle. He's not talking about a philosophy. He's talking about this living person. To Paul, Christ was so real. And Christ was the power of God. And the early church, every time we read about the early church, they showed this quality of life that were impossible to live without God living in them. There's another one. There's, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. That's Christ in us. His life being evident in our life. There's another Psalm 51 and verse 6. It says that you shall make me to know wisdom. Where? In the inward part. It's where we are with God on the inside. Listen to this quote. It says, the great work of the Holy Spirit is in the deep places of our personality, which can only be illuminated by the light of God. And God's at work in each and every one of us, conforming us to be like Jesus. And when I think about Isaiah, Isaiah was some prophet, wasn't he? And all of a sudden he got a fresh revelation of God, and his life changed, and his ministry changed. But it was when he actually saw the Lord. Let's look at this next one. These are what I've just called heroes of faith, legends. Hudson Taylor. These are all the people that you and I have read about over many, many years. People who have inspired us. You're looking at John Bunyan, Oswald Chambers, John Hyde, Andrew Murray, D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon. Loads of them. Some of the songs as well that we sing too. I've been reading the testimonies. I do a lot of reading. And this is just a quote. It says this about these people. Each one came to a crisis of total surrender to Jesus Christ. A meeting with him in the innermost depths of their spirit, that they found the Holy Spirit to be the unfailing fountain of life and refreshment. And each one speaks of the reality and joy and power of this spirit-filled life. And all of them said it were unanimous. A unanimous kind of concrete decision to fully surrender everything that they were to God. And then they said they began to really live the life that they've been reading about. And this is what they said. This is nothing to do with seeking an experience. This is to do with seeking God. All these people that we read about over the years, every one of them had had some kind of a full surrendering to Christ himself. A few weeks ago, we looked at this pouring out of God's Spirit. This is why we've had revivals over the years. I think I've mentioned before about Scotland having more revivals than anywhere else on planet Earth. And revival, again, is God among his people, bringing an awareness of God, laying hold of a community. And God laying hold upon communities, moving men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, who until then had no concern for spiritual things to seek after God. And this is one promise in a revival. I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I think that's on our next slide. Thank you. That's a promise that God gave to someone. A word came to Duncan Campbell. It was confirmed. And then revival were on its way. This is what one person said in the Welsh revival. We didn't know what church going meant until the revival came. Now, when we pray every week, this is the attraction of church, and worship is just a pure delight. I've actually written that down and I've put that in a bit of a book for me to remember that. In these revivals, where God's Spirit has been poured out, they would walk miles to where God the Spirit was leading. They came on boats to meetings. They came early hours of the morning. Hundreds of people would turn up at any time of the day and of the night. The pit ponies didn't know what to do because they didn't understand this new language of the coal miners. They'd stop swearing. So these pit ponies had no idea what they were talking about. People knew that revival was coming, and they were sure because the Spirit of God had led them. The Spirit of God had spoken to them and given them promises. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Reverend Angus MacFarlane was in the front of his own church leading in prayer. And suddenly a consciousness of God came over the whole church, and we were lifted out of the realm of the ordinary to realize a spiritual impact that could only be explained from any human viewpoint, that revival had come. And in these revivals, it's usually two things that stand out. Number one, there's an awareness of God. And number two, there's a real moving of the Holy Spirit within a person's life, even within the life of the church. Let's move to the next one, Sylvia. Thank you. Solving a great mystery. We can never understand the Old Testament apart from the New Testament. Just let's read the next slide. This is what it says. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Some of these folk had completely missed the whole point. They're studying scriptures to know them, but not to know him. On the Emmaus Road, two people, you remember it well. Their heads were down, they were dragging their feet. We'll just put that next one up. Jesus came alongside and he said, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." It's all to do with him. Wow, it's fantastic. Sometimes you and I just read because we want to know, but it's all to do with Jesus is revealing himself. Can you imagine these two people, their hearts, it said that they burned, and maybe for the first time that Moses and all the prophets just became alive. You know what I've found over these last few months, especially studying Daniel, is God's word, that the layers underneath. You think you know something, and then God reveals another thing, and then reveals something else, then he reveals something else, all from that same thing. It's God's, it's just bottomless, it's endless. And I've been so blessed by this, some of the stuff that I thought that I knew. And here it's saying that Jesus is the answer, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer of Jesus. Stuff that we could never work out, so he begins to reveal. So the New Testament really complements the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament as well as all over the New. And I was thinking about the presence of God, especially through the Ark in the Old Testament. And inside the tabernacle, and not just the holy place, but the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And inside this, there were the Aaron's staff that budded. There were the two tablets of stone, and then there were this jar of manna. But the ark, it represented the whole dwelling place of God, his presence, his power, and his purpose. In the New Testament, it talks about you and I being exactly that. And the songs that Brian had chosen tonight, honestly, they couldn't have been any better. All talking about how God wants full control of every part of our life. And I don't know about you, but you can get to a place of real full surrender. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to go, I'll go. And getting to that place is a beautiful place to be. But there are times that we kind of draw back, and there are times that we take things back. And sometimes within our life, God knows that we're not where we used to be. And sometimes God begins to convict us and speak to us and whisper to us that, give me that area again. I want to be Lord of everything, every part of your life. Don't hold anything back from me. Sometimes life's challenging, isn't it? Because we do take things back. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about our lives are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. You might be sat there thinking, why have you just gone round that way? Why have you just gone into the Old Testament and then coming into the new about the Holy Spirit? This is just kind of teaching a bit of a principle. Because God is all over the Old Testament and he speaks to us. And he gives us promises and he gives us things to hold on to. And I'm just looking at some of the areas of life, the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, the presence of God. Why on earth did they go the long way around? Why didn't they just obey God and do what he'd asked them to do? It wasn't a long journey, but it took them 40 years. They kind of put God's will back on the shelf and kind of did their own thing. 40 years, it was just such a small journey. And yet God knows exactly what we like. 11 to 14 days, and after 6 weeks they ran out of food. They walked in circles, they grumbled against leadership. And that night, God sent quail. And it came and it covered the whole camp. And in the morning when they woke up, there was layers of dew. And when this dew had gone, it left like flakes, like frosted flakes that appeared on the ground. And they said to Moses, "What's that?" And Moses said, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And then there were some instructions. Every morning, they were to gather enough for that day. Not to get too much for the day after, because it would be smelly and it'd be moldy. Only to gather double on the sixth day to cover the next the Sabbath day. Listen to John chapter 6. It says these words: "I am the bread of God that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life, and God is fresh." Let's put up that next one, Sylvia. Thank you. God's fresh every morning. He's fresh to us every day. And what they did, some of them tried it on. We'll gather tomorrow's. And this manna was rotten, it was full of maggots, and it was smelly. And so what God gave yesterday was needed for yesterday, not today. Let's look at Lamentations 2, verses 22 and 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Every morning when you and I get up to get before God and say, "God, you're fresh, and I know you've got something fresh for me today. I don't want to live on yesterday's." And so this is all to do with this developing relationship. Not to live on yesterday's provision, because if we do, then our experience will just grow quite stale. I've kind of gone a long way around. And it's to get this point over, of this middle part, from the deliverance from Egypt, our old life, into Canaan. I want to look at this middle bit, because this is what God taught in the Old Testament regarding his fullness upon people, in the New Testament being filled with the Spirit of God. This manna, it says that it was white and it was like coriander. It tasted like wafers made of honey. And God was taking them into Canaan, the land of milk and honey. God brought them out to bring them in. This to me is really precious, what I'm going to be sharing now. God didn't want to satisfy them in the wilderness. He gave them food. He whetted their appetites by this wafer. They tasted of the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. Because when it was on the morning and it was like dew, it was white, it was like milk. Well, that's strange. Again, I'm leading you into the land of milk and honey. So this dew was like milk, and then when it dried up, it was frosted. It was, they could go and break it and just get enough for that day. So it appeared as layers of dew. It first looked white, So this manna looked like milk. It looked like the real thing, tasted of the real thing. It tasted like honey. And then in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, it also tasted like olive oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Samuel took the horn and he anointed David, the youngest, in front of his brothers, and he said, after that time, the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. The Holy Spirit of God were with him in everything that he did. And it came upon David in power. So every morning, fresh manna appeared. It appeared like milk. It tasted like honey. And it tasted like olive oil. A reminder. And what God is saying here, as I read that to his people, is I will never satisfy you fully here. I have brought you out to bring you in. I'm not going to satisfy you here because you'll never move. But I want you to taste it. I want you to taste what it's like, because that land is already prepared. I find this really fascinating. I've never seen Numbers 11, verse 8 before. Years later, let's look at the next couple of slides. Is this real? The next one? There should be a reading on Nehemiah. This is years afterwards, Nehemiah. It says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. You didn't withhold your manna from their mouths. And you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the desert. And it's these words that hit me when I was studying. Sustain. I'm going to let you taste of my fullness here. I will never satisfy you here. I will only sustain you. And God's not going to give us a full kind of the fullness of his life until you and I fully give over everything that we are for him to fill. What did the people do? They bellyached and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why on earth did they want to go back? Why on earth do they want to go back to Egypt with garlics and onions and all that kind of stuff? Maybe, have you heard of Keith Green? Remember one of the songs that he sang years ago about, oh, do you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? He talked about what they did with manna during the wilderness, manna bread and manna burgers and pumped up manna and trying to up spice up manna, getting some spices in it. They had manna every morning. But God said, I'm not going to satisfy you here. I will fully satisfy you. Let me ask you a question. I wrote it down. Let me ask you a question. You and I know Jesus. And you and I have been forgiven by him. We love him. We know the power of his blood. We know what it's like to be cleansed. We're born again of the Spirit. We know really that we are his temple, that God dwells in us and he lives within us. But are you satisfied? Are you bored? Are you bored tonight? Are you frustrated? Do you feel empty? Let's look at the next one. Sealed, but not filled. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, the guarantee and inheritance. You'll find this in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's a constant discovery of knowing Jesus. And it's here where we read that first week or the second week of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 where it says, be filled, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So these people in this church where Paul is writing, they were people who were sealed by the Spirit, and yet Paul prays for an increase in revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit, a greater strengthening with power. And then he commands them, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, here's a quote. We may have his presence, but we don't know much of his power. We may be sealed by his Spirit, but we don't know much of the Spirit's fullness. This is why I brought this book. If you want to Google it, I don't even know if it's in print anymore. It's a book that I have read, and I have read. You can see I've made a mess of it. And I have cried in it. I've wept buckets of tears in it. And it's just so challenging. And yet when God has got hold of someone and he fills them with his spirit, when they've done that full surrender to him, the whole life of ministry has changed totally. Honest, if you can get it, if you can order it, it is well worth reading. You can borrow it from me, but it's a book that I don't usually let out. So anyway, if you want to have a look at it, you can do. God will sustain us with his Holy Spirit, his presence. We know that we're secure and it's a guarantee. But will God ever satisfy you and I outside of his fullness? Remember years ago when you might have heard some of these people say, I think I might just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm sure you've heard that maybe quite a few times. I don't think God saved us to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19 says, oh, that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Children of Israel crossed the Jordan, and what did they do? The first thing they did, they celebrated the Passover, and the next day they ate the produce of the land. Then the manna stopped, and that day they ate food from Canaan. And now they began to have a taste of what it was like. That's what God had always had for them, to taste the fullness of God. And yet in the process they lost a whole generation because they refused to believe. Looking at God's word, especially in Ephesians, reading testimonies of how God has spoken to great men and women over the years, it says only then are we ever satisfied. Only then exciting things happen. Only then, when we learn to live outside of our comfort zone, do we then to live in his comfort zone. These 20 transformed lives, things began to happen. So I'm thinking, I can't wait to speak on this. I can't wait to speak on living outside our comfort zone and into his comfort zone. But something has to happen first. You and I have got to realize, and maybe we do already, but it's just a reminder. It's a reminder to me that God will never satisfy me here. Not fully. Be filled with the Spirit. And yet again, you'll find it all over the New Testament. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to say thank you to you tonight for delivering us and for freeing us from our past and from ourselves. That you, through the power of your cross, you've defeated every enemy. And Lord, we want to say thank you for delivering us, just like you did with your people from Egypt, from the old life of slavery. But you've brought us out, Lord, to bring us in. And we want your best. We want what you want for us. And so we just ask you, Lord, tonight, that by your Spirit, as you speak deep within us, that we wouldn't hold anything back from you. And if we've taken anything from you, Lord, we want to give you it back. Because, Lord, you know where we are. We really want to live in your fullness. We want to live in that place of that spiritual Canaan, to enjoy the fullness of God in our life. Lord, you know we want to live for you. We want to witness for you. We want to work for you. We want to speak for you. So, Lord, again, we want to thank you just for this principle of the Old Testament, of you bringing your people out to bring them in. And so we pray that, Lord, that you would, as you bring us into your fullness, as we withhold nothing back from you, that you would fill us like we've never been filled before. And that, Lord, then that you would begin to do great and mighty things for the glory of your name. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.